Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would break now the word of life before our souls today, that we would be fed this morning by your word. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we look at it this morning, we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts, transform our lives, and Lord, that you would give us new vistas with you of our understanding of who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked at the belt of truth, we've looked at the breastplate of righteousness, we've looked at the shoes of the gospel of peace, and last couple weeks we've looked at the shield of faith, and today we come to the helmet of salvation. Next week we're going to get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I want you to notice that God did not give us spears of sarcasm, bayonets of blame, cannons of condemnation, darts of defamation, arrows of abuse, slingshots of swear words, and rifles of revilement or any other weapon. Yes, I had fun with the thesaurus this week. But anyway, God gives us one weapon, and that weapon is the Word of God. All the rest of our armor is meant for defensive purposes. And the whole foundation of these messages that we started back in October is that each one of us, every single day, we face a spiritual battle. And we face it every day of our lives. And the primary stance in which we approach that battle is not an offensive one where we go on the attack, but it's a defensive one. We have to protect ourselves from temptation and from sin. And God has given each one of his children, if you've accepted and received Christ into your heart today, then you are one of his children. And if you've done that, he's given to you the rich treasures of his grace, his holiness, his love, his hope, his peace, all the graces in the scripture. He's given those rich treasures to you. And most importantly, beyond the blessings, the one that is the blessing giver, your relationship with him. And the devil wants nothing more than to rob you and take those things from you or prevent you from getting them in the first place. So how do we overcome the devil? And the answer to that question is we don't let the devil overcome us. Therefore, we must always have our armor on. We must always be in the defensive position, defending the treasure that God has given us, quenching the fiery darts with the shield of faith. Now, it's one thing to get tempted where we're standing. We're supposed to be standing in a defensive posture and letting the fiery darts be quenched by our shield of faith. But it's one thing to be tempted by Satan, but it's another thing when people go on the attack against Satan. And I think sometimes that's foolishness because all of a sudden we start using his strategy and the weapons that he uses. We're only given the armor that we're given, and we're only given the weapon that we're given. And that's it. That's all we're supposed to use. 1 Peter 3:8-9 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called, that ye should inherit a blessing." So each one of us, we have a belt and a breastplate. If it's firmly put onto us, it will defend us, but we don't use those to even the score with somebody. We have a shield in our hand to quench the fiery darts, but we're not allowed to shoot our own darts of bitterness at anybody. We're shod with the preparation of our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that we can walk safely over the terrain, but we're not allowed to trample over others who wrong us. Another thing to notice is that the armor is never meant to keep you from having suffering and persecution. You will have persecution. You will have suffering. Because, in fact, that you have the armor, you should actually prepare for more persecution and more suffering. We have to recognize that, spiritually speaking, you and I are not supposed to be living on the Hawaiian Islands drinking cute little non-alcoholic beverages for the juices and pineapple and umbrellas and all the other stuff that they put in them. Spiritually speaking, we don't live in that place. Spiritually speaking, we live in a place like Afghanistan, Pakistan, Somalia, Yemen. Nothing against those countries, but they're considered some of the most dangerous in the world. A Christian living at a spiritual beach resort does not make a good Christian. Get ready for hardship or lay down your arms. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Why are there so many spiritual dropouts in the church? When I think of all the people that have sat in the places where you're sitting at today, and I think of all of the messages that have been spoken from this pulpit by many, 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 many pastors and evangelists, and when I think about all the people that stand around the fringes of the church over the years that have stuck their big toe in just to see how warm the temperature is here, but never fully diving in and being a part of the family of God, why is it? Why are there so many spiritual dropouts? I can tell you why, and I think in part it's because we don't want to suffer. We want God's armor to protect us from danger and death. We want protection from danger and death. Well, God doesn't give us armor that protects us from danger and death. He gives us armor that protects against two other things, sin and Satan. The watchword is not holiness unto the Lord to the spiritual dropout. It's, "Lord, I know you want me to have a sanctified conscience, but God, I want sanctified comfort with my TV set at home on the couch." I know if I'm trying to sell this Christianity business, I'm a lousy salesman. But first off, pastors and preachers are not salesmen. They're supposed to be loudspeakers for the truth. And secondly, it ain't a business. It's a relationship and a kingdom. And there's only one alternative to it, and that's a place of punishment called hell. So what is the helmet of salvation? Ephesians chapter 6 isn't the only place that Paul mentions a helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says there, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." 1 Thessalonians 5:8 talks about the helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Think about that word hope for a minute. A little girl hopes that when her mom and dad at Christmas time tell her that in June they're going on a Disney vacation, she's going to be hoping for 6 months for that vacation to come. A man hopes to be able to afford his wife a nicer car. A young man hopes to be able to go to a college that he's dreamed of for years. I hope for things. You hope for things. But the hope of salvation, what is that? When it comes to our Christian life and walk, hope is a gift from God. It's different than worldly hope. It's something supernatural. It's a supernatural hope. It's what God has promised through His Son, Jesus Christ, to you and to me. And we wait for all the good things that we don't have yet, or the things that we don't have fully yet. The hope is from God. He created the hope. He placed the hope in our hearts today, and it's a hope that transforms our lives when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's a hope that continually grows and expands in our hearts and our minds. It's a supernatural hope. It's a different hope than the world has. So the last 2 weeks I mentioned that faith, we've been talking about the shield of faith. Faith, my professor's definition was, it's walking on the promises. Walking as though every promise of God is trustworthy and true. You just keep walking, trusting God. You walk in truth. Even though you might not be able to see it, it's there. And you walk as though it's true, trustworthy, and sure. So that's faith. Hope and faith kind of go hand in hand. Hope is what lifts us up and excites us as we wait for it. As some people have put it, the Bible is God's love letter for His bride, which is the church. And in His love letter, God promises that one day He's coming back, the bridegroom is coming back for His bride. The Son will come. And the bride needs to be ready. So what does faith do in that instant? Faith reads the love letter. Faith believes the love letter. faith sees that love letter as absolutely, 100% positively true, and we accept the letter, what does hope do? Hope says, I'm looking on the horizon, waiting for the bridegroom to come. And boy, I can't wait for the day when he does come. I can't wait for the day when he opens the door and lets his bride come in. And that's going to be, that's hope. Hope looks on the horizon, waiting for the bridegroom to come. We wait, expecting to see Christ coming at any moment, always being ready. And when Jesus comes, at that point, hope no longer has a place in our lives because our hopes are realized. We don't hope for anything anymore when we have it. Just like the girl at the Disney vacation stops hoping for the Disney vacation when she's at Disney World. She can hope for something new later, but the hope's realized. It's over with. There's nothing more that hope can do. Hope is what it waits for us. So we've got the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Romans 8, verse 24, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? So there, that's demonstrating that there again. Because of Jesus, we have a new destiny. We have an eternal destiny. And Jesus gave everything that he could possibly give so that you would escape eternal death and so that you could spend eternity with him. Jesus gave his all so that you could hear the words of Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And it's kind of like the little boy who's flying the kite and the kite's up in the clouds and you can't see the kite, but he's got a hold of the string. And a guy says, what are you holding that string for? Well, there's a kite up there. And he says, there is. He's like, well, I know there is because I can feel the tug of it. And for us, that's the same thing of heaven. As a Christian, we feel the tug on our heart that heaven is pulling us toward itself. The hope that God will take us out of this world one day and take him to be with him forever. We know heaven is there because heaven tugs at our hearts. But there's men and women that are so tied down to this world, the hope of God will never take them out of it. They might hope for heaven. They might say, well, I don't know if there's a heaven. I don't know if there's a hell. But if there is a heaven, I sure hope I get to go. How often have you heard people say something like that? But if you look at their conscience says, you know what? Even if there is a heaven and I hope to go, I kind of like this world. I kind of would rather stay here. I want to live a long, healthy life with lots of money. That's what I want. That's somebody who loves the world more than the hope of heaven. They'd rather stay here. They desire salvation, but it's not necessarily the eternity with Jesus that attracts them. It's more of the escaping the punishment of hell that is what pushes them toward it. So why a helmet of salvation? A helmet provides protection from the dangerous ideas that come at us from sin and from Satan. The helmet of the hope of salvation, it has to be worn properly. And if somebody's wearing the hope of salvation properly on their head, it's awful hard for Satan to convince somebody who has hope that there's something better, because there's nothing better, and we know it. There are two things that will make you hang your head down, shame and fear, those two things. But the hope of salvation delivers us from fear and shame. Hope is something that we need to do all the time. Hope and the helmet of salvation is not something that we hang on a hook and pull down when we want it. We never lay it down until God takes it off of our head and he takes the rest of the armor off of our bodies and then he gives us a robe in the life to come. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As long as you're on this side of the grave, you wear the armor of God. Once we enter our eternal home, we exchange our armor for a robe. Hope is the word we love to use. But have you ever thought about what hope does on a daily basis in your life? Wearing the helmet of salvation, the helmet of the hope of salvation, as Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians, when you have hope from God, we hope in his promises. You can accomplish some pretty amazing things in some pretty dangerous situations when you're doing that. Think about the Israelites. They had hope for salvation, hope for deliverance. They were under slavery for 400 some years, living under the cruel taskmasters of Egypt and Pharaoh, and they had hoped to be delivered. They cried out to God. Even though they were living in slavery, even though they were living in suffering and in danger, they still had hope, and they trembled under the Egyptian taskmasters. But because of the hope, one day they were able to break free and go out into the wilderness with Moses. And Pharaoh came after them. Pharaoh came after them, but it didn't matter anymore because they had hope. A person without hope is helpless. A person that does not have the hope of Jesus Christ is helpless and hopeless in this world. Satan has made that person a slave. Without hope, a person cannot know that there is a better master. And here's a difficult little sermon topic from the Bible for Christians. It's that you are all slaves. Every one of us is a slave, and we have a choice between two masters, Satan or God the Father. And just like the Israelites in Egypt, they had a choice of whom they were to serve. They served God. They could have stayed back at Pharaoh. In fact, when they got out into the wilderness, they started longing for the onions and the leeks back in Egypt land and Canaan land. But once a person hears the news of salvation, and their eyes see the glory that God has prepared for them, and their ears hear the good news of the gospel, they exchange the master of Satan for the master of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is a loving master. He is our master. 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purify himself even as he is pure. If you're weighed down by sin this morning, and sin entangles you this morning, God offers you the hope of heaven. God offers you salvation not only someday down the road, but today. You can be free of sin today. You can be free of the root of sin. You can have Jesus sanctify you. It's not that you'll never sin again, and it's not that you'll have perfect performance, but that your wanter changes. Instead of wanting to sin, you'll want to do what's holy and righteous and what's in the will of God. God offers us the hope of heaven. Another thing hope does in our lives is it frees us from materialism. Because when we realize in heaven, we've got property up there. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what yours looks like. But I know that Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us. And the only things that we do here in this lifetime that matter, that carry over into the life that comes after this, is the things that we do for Jesus. It's the only thing that carries over. It's the only treasure that you can build is treasure in heaven, the things that you do for Jesus here. Once a person realizes that, all of a sudden all their material possessions all of a sudden have absolutely zero value to them. I've been at the bedsides of many people who are going to pass away in days, minutes, hours, moments, and I've gotten to talk to them, and it's a pretty revealing thing to me and humbling thing for me to be able to be with people in those moments. And what they talk about, like one of the things Rosalind would talk about at her old age in a nursing home, all of her belongings, her house was all sold, all gone, and she had just some clothes and a bed and a dresser and some belongings and some things to look at, and that was it. And it was even then, it didn't matter to her what she had. And she said, she talked about how the things of this life mean absolutely nothing compared to what's coming in the life ahead. We have glorious hope in the glorious things that await for us in the life to come. And for Rosalind, I think, and Travis got to go see Rosalind quite a bit. Rosalind would tell him how she was just, she said, I'm ready. I'm ready to go meet Jesus, to shut her eyes and go. And it's difficult for us to hear. We want to hang on to people for a long time. On Christmas Eve, I talked about Simeon. It's the story in Luke chapter 2. You've got the shepherds, Jesus is born, the shepherds go out and they announce, and then Mary and Joseph take the baby to the temple, and there's Simeon and Anna in the temple. That's the end of Luke chapter 2. And it says there in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and that same man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Jesus. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 28, then he took him, Jesus, up into his arms. Simeon's got Jesus in his arms. He blesses God. And then he says these words. He'd seen everything he wanted to see at this point in his life. He says, Lord, Let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What a beautiful thing. Hebrews 11:9. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, but he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham probably would have been content living in Canaan land his whole life, but God told him, no, there's another city. There's something better. And all of a sudden, Canaan land, with all of its beauty, became a barren wasteland. You know, Michigan is a beautiful state. I've been fortunate enough to get to go on little day trips and go to different places in Michigan and see some pretty amazing things. To Quamanon Falls, going up to Port Austin and just watching the water lap up on the shore. It is one of the most beautiful places, and I love it. But you know, compared to what's waiting for us, Michigan is also a barren wasteland. We all have had worldly hope. We've all had hope in our education, hope in business, hope in investments, hope in workplaces. We cannot live without some kind of hope. But there's only the only thing that can take the place of our worldly hopes is the hope that's offered to us from the throne room of God. And my last point before leaving the rest of this is hope gives us desires. We have desires not for worldly things, but for holy things. The more you allow the hope that God gives you to take root in your heart, the more you'll grow in your life and the more you'll want the things of God for yourself. Not for yourself, but so that it would transform you so that you could be poured out for others and for God. Romans 8:23 talks about waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. The more you learn about heaven and what awaits you there, the harder it is to live in this life. It's like we're at the door of a banquet. You can smell that good food, and I'm kind of hungry right now. It's like being at the door of the banquet, and the door is shut and it's locked. You can smell the odors coming out. And oh, you just salivate, and it makes you hungry. And then sometimes you could pass by the kitchen, and maybe you get a table scrap just to get a foretaste of what's to come. But the day is coming when Jesus is going to open that door and usher you in to a feast like you've never had before. We might have table scraps now, but we're going to have the real stuff then. And you've got to wait. The key is you got to wait before you can join. You got to wait on the Lord, and you got to live for Him. And you've got to have the helmet of salvation. For the world and churchgoers, and there's a lot of churchgoers that listens to a lot of sermons. There's churchgoers that listen to a lot of Christian radio. They might read Christian novels. I always am suspicious of Christian novels. Some of the Christian novels, especially those, I remember Felicia, those of you that remember Felicia, she had one that she showed me. She said, I got this at the Christian bookstore. I opened it and I thought, this stuff's trash. Be careful of Christian novels. Some of them are good, some of them are junk. But, you know, these are people that are taking in the stuff that the church has to offer, but they have no hope. They're not waiting at the door, waiting for Jesus. They've lost sight of the hope. They've lost sight of what truly matters, and it's a sad thing. And I'm going to conclude with the words of David in Psalm 63:7. This is the heart of David, and I pray that this would be your heart today. Because thou, God, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And if I could add, outside of the banquet door, I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wing will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the helmet of salvation. And Lord, this morning, if there's somebody here that is not wearing the armor of God or treats the armor of God as something that they just put on Sunday morning or on special occasions, Lord, I pray that you'd convict their heart this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that there are things that we are to be doing. We did not get on some sort of moving platform where we just let it carry us through this life. But Lord, you've called us to walk through this life and do different things and to wait on you and to pray and to read your word and to do your will and to encourage one another and to love one another and to spur one another on to good deeds. Lord, there's so much in Scripture that you've instructed us to do. But yet, Christians, some of them today, just stand around as if they're waiting on a platform for a train that's going to one day come pick them up and take them to heaven. It's not what you've called us to do. But God, we just pray that in this hour, that if there's an area where we have been disobedient in our lives, that you and your Holy Spirit would point that out. Not Pastor Rob pointing a bony finger of judgment at anybody. It's not what I'm here for. I proclaim the truth. But Lord, your Holy Spirit is the one who points those areas of our lives.